Leo mentioned and just read for us from Psalm 95, we're going to be doing our summer in Psalms again this summer. We did this last year. I thought it was great. I love preaching the Psalms. I love being in the Psalms. It's really the seat in Scripture of interaction in worship. The psalmist in many different forms expresses all of his emotions. And one of the things I love about Psalms is it's the opportunity to learn that all of our emotions can be brought to our God, no matter where we're at, no matter what you're feeling at that time. Those feelings don't dictate truth, and they don't change God's character, but he wants us to come to him with them. So today we're going to be in Psalm 32. So you can turn your Bibles there, Psalm 32. It's where we're going to start. We'll spend roughly the next eight weeks or so doing different Psalms going forward. And before we jump in too far, I just wanted to take a couple of minutes, and Mike is going to circulate something I printed out for you guys, mostly just that it's a couple of pages, and it's one that you should maybe keep in your Bible, maybe fully keep in your Bible for the next few weeks. We want to encourage you again to be people who are in God's Word, are loving God's Word, are growing in our knowledge of God's Word. So throughout the week, spend some time in the Psalms. Maybe particularly the psalm that you just heard preached on Sunday, and pray your way through it, maybe a few others. But what this hopefully will also do is it'll give you a guide to the structure of this particular book of the Bible. Psalms kind of comes to us in five different sections, and those five different sections have very different focuses and feels to them. One of the things that we printed out here for you is so that you can read and understand where those different five books inside of Psalm goes and what the authors, and really these are meant to be songs. They're meant to be sung. So this is literally the hymn book of the Israel people. Okay, the Hebrews would take these Psalms and they would sing them in different places for different reasons. Particularly, we've been talking about, we just finished a series on the kingdom of God. In the last couple of weeks, we talked about the festivals that God instituted around the nations to remind them of his provision. And particularly when people were remembering those festivals as they were walking to Jerusalem, there was a particular set of psalms that they would be singing every year. Psalms of ascent. So Jerusalem is on a hill. And one of the things that would be common is they would sing a song of ascent as they went up the hill to Jerusalem. And can you imagine, right? This is, remember we were talking last year, it's probably hundreds of thousands of Jews ascending up to Jerusalem, all singing together. Kind of like a little taste of heaven, okay? And if you're not someone who sings regularly, I had the awesome opportunity this weekend, Kaylee and I had the opportunity to be in Lancaster and see a speaker, somebody who's written some books, you probably heard us talk about her before, Rosaria Butterfield. And as she was speaking, she actually paused in the middle of about an hour and a half talk that she was doing, and she sang Psalm 23. Just a cappella, no instruments, just her. Now she has a remarkable voice, which I did not know previously. She started singing. I was like, whoa. But she sang in the middle. She just said, this is one of the things that her church would do, that they sing the Psalms. So that's what this text is for. So you want to be careful not to just let it be another narrative piece of Scripture. It's actually a hymn book. It's a song. It's supposed to guide us into worship, lead us into worship, teach us about worship. There's lots in here. It's packed. So you can take some time. I'm not going to walk all the way through all the content that's in those sheets you just got. But on the front side is the structure of the five books of Psalms. On the back, there's some different literary terms that are used. So it's a poetic book. It's a song book. So there's a lot of different forms of literary usage as you go through it. And then lastly, the five main themes of Psalms, which is in the last page that you got. And I am going to touch on these briefly before we dig in to Psalm 32. First, the first key theme in the Psalms is monotheism. Okay? That's a big word for the fact that there is one God. Okay? This particular songbook revolves around the fact that the God of Israel, the God of creation, is the only true God. And if you struggle with that idea or that concept, or it's something that maybe you weren't raised in that idea, we live in a pluralistic society, and what that means is everybody wants to accept everybody's beliefs, and they don't want anybody to tell them anything else. But that is just simply not how the actual world works, because God created the world. And he has, since the beginning of time, reminded us that he is the one true God. So the Psalms also remind us of that, and that, for me, is the main theme in the book of Psalms, that there is one God. There's also a number of Psalms that talk about the creation and fall. They sing about going all the way back to Genesis, and they sing about how God has made the world. Particularly, the word that regularly comes up in the book of Psalms around creation and fall is majesty. God's majestic power in creation, and then man's brokenness in the fall. Also, thirdly, election and covenant. And don't get too caught up with those particular words. If you coming from a stream where you're like, whoa, those might be bad words, they're not, okay? The Psalms continually remind us that God has a people that he has chosen and that he has promised to deal rightly with them. They remind us of that constantly. The psalm we look at today is a reiteration of one of those covenants with God. Fourthly, covenant membership. This is a long, we use that term here at our church, and this is a long kind of description there, but basically, the Psalms are a constant reminder that you are not saved into the family of God out of sin to exist in isolation. You are one and redeemed out of sin, and you are one and redeemed into a people. There is a membership amongst God's family and God's body that is vitally important if we're going to grow in our spirituality. And the Psalms remind us of that constantly. And then lastly, eschatology, and not all the crazy different streams that, not crazy, not all the different streams, I'll take that word out, not all the different streams that you may be thinking of when I say eschatology. It's basically this. The Lord will come again and all will be made right. And the Psalms are a continual reminder of that as each writer in the Psalms puts his eyes and his heart and his hope forward to God eventually making all things new. So these main themes in the book of Psalms are ones that you can spend a lot of time in. I would encourage you to spend some time reading through those couple sheets we just gave you. If you are looking for more resources, please let us know. Let Pastor Harry, myself know, or Kylie as he's teaching as well this summer. Let us know. We will get you more resources if you have more time for them. Okay, there's lots of resources we're using as we read and study and prepare that we can expose you, but I don't want to overwhelm you with it. Because the biggest thing that I want us to do as a people is to be in the Psalms. Be in them. Be reading them. Be praying through them. Okay? Don't just read it as a text. Pray it through. If you're so led, sing it. But find a way to be in it enough and spend enough time that you give the Lord the opportunity to speak to your soul in it, to call you to conviction, to call you to repentance, to lead you in ways of righteousness. These are all things that happen as we spend more time in God's word. So we want to encourage you primarily in that direction. Psalm 32. Psalm 32 is the Psalm of David, so please look at it with me. I'm going to read through it, but I also want you to follow with me. There's a Bible under your chair if you don't have one that you brought with you. Psalm 32 is a psalm of forgiveness and repentance. So this particular psalm, it's one of David. So David wrote a good majority of the psalms. There are some other psalters that wrote different pieces in the book of Psalms as well. But David is the one, typically it's the one we categorize, we think of about the psalms. And he is also the majority of the content that we'll go through. But in Psalm 32, it is a psalm of David. David is writing about repentance and forgiveness. He's also writing about, as he always does, repentance and forgiveness, not just in general, but in light of God's good character. Here's one of the keys we have to remember. You will very rarely go to God in repentance if you don't understand who God is. If you don't know God's character, you don't go to him freely. But God's character is revealed to us, particularly this past series we've been doing all the way through the kingdom of God. His character has been revealed since before creation to us to be right, to be just, to be holy, to always do what is good, right, and perfect. This is, if you don't know the God of the Bible, you won't go to him openly. But if you do know the God of the Bible well, you'll know that there is nothing that ever happens that you do or you think or you mess up that he will not gladly cover over as you come to him in repentance. This is the heart of God. He is a forgiving God. Now, he is also a holy and just God. And those character traits don't come at odds with each other. They are constantly in line with each other. His holiness requires repentance and forgiveness of sins. Psalm 32 is a prayer psalm. It is one of a prayer of repentance. It teaches us why repentance and forgiveness is important, and it also tells us why not doing it is lethal and will hurt you. Psalm 32, verse 1. I'm going to read all 11 verses, then we're going to backtrack to the beginning and kind of pull apart the few different pieces that are in here. Psalm 32, verse 1 says, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but the steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart." Let's just pray for a moment, ask the Lord to reveal truth from his word to us. Father, we thank you for this psalm particularly. We ask this morning, Lord, even as we spend some time in it, that you would draw our hearts to yourself, that you would overwhelm us with the work of the Holy Spirit that can lead us to repentance, that you would allow us to not be intertwined with the parts of our broken flesh that want to hide, want to hold things back, want to do self-protection. Lord, instead, I pray that as we see you and know you, that we would be open, that we would repent, that we would know that there is no better place for the people you've created than to be close to their God. So we pray this morning that you would just speak to our hearts and allow us to respond. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So Psalm 32, being a prayer to find God. Particularly the psalmist constantly says in this particular psalm, that there is goodness in forgiveness and there is sorrow in sin. This is the understanding that will guide each and every one of us if we want to grow in our walk with the Lord. See, the truth that's laid out here is coming from personal experience on David's part. He's not writing metaphorically or theoretically about someone else's sin. He's literally recording for us in song, as David was a master musician. He honed his skills early on in life as he was out in the wilderness shepherding his father's flocks. He had a lot of time alone. And isn't it when you're alone that you feel the freest to sing? Isn't that usually how it works, right? So you may sing in the shower. You're alone in there. You got to remember you're not probably alone in the whole house. So people still hear you. But David spent a huge majority of his young life out alone with a bunch of sheep in the pastures. Says that wherever he went, he would have a staff with him and probably also traveled with a harp. So there's a number of places in Scripture where David is recorded as playing the harp. So picture this with David. He's honing these psalms. He's writing his lyrics and his words to the Lord out sitting under a tree in a pasture, watching sheep and getting his voice right, knowing how he wants to sing it. By the time he gets down to crafting these psalms for the people of God, they've been honed, and David has had years, if not decades, to learn who God is and how much he loves him. But David's imperfect, just like you and I are. So one of the realities of this world is we do not live out of and removed from the presence of sin. There's brokenness all around us and in us. So even if you know God's character and believe it, you will still have ample opportunity to repent. Because this whole world is affected by brokenness, including us and everything we touch. David was well aware of this. He starts off this psalm particularly being one of forgiveness by saying, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." He's describing for us the spiritual principles that when God hears our repentance, he deals with it in a particular way. He doesn't just hide your sin. It says, he uses a word here called covered. He makes it so you can't even see it. And one of the issues of dealing with our transgressions, our sins, well, is when God forgives us, if you go back to that sin that you've repented of, you're going back and you have to literally dig up sin because God has taken it away and covered it. You've probably all dealt with something in your life that is what's commonly called a besetting sin or something that regularly crops up for you. But here's what Satan wants you to think. Satan wants you to think that even when you repent of your sin and you experience God's forgiveness, that sin just kind of moves over to the side here and is still with you. It's not. God takes that sin, he takes it away, and he covers it up. It's gone from sight. It can't affect you at that point. And to go back to it shows the brokenness of our own hearts. Scripture conveys this concept to us with a very vivid word picture. It says that we as people, as sinners, go back to sin like a dog returns to his vomit. That's a pretty nasty description. But if you've had a dog, you know how this works. It's fairly disgusting. I mean, a dog, when it doesn't feel well, will throw up. And if you're not around to pretty immediately clean it up or to get him away from it, that dog will end up back there scarfing it down again. It's nasty. It's disgusting. But what Scripture tells us is to go back to sin is like that. The reality is this: we will not grow in our battle against sin if we don't see sin that way. Disgusting. Horrific. I've never known a person, an actual human being, that has returned back and re-ingested their vomit. Okay? If you do, I don't even want to know. Okay? But the picture is this. For people, that is a repulsive idea, right? But to go back to sin, God wants us to know, is just like that. It's repulsive. The reality is this. Until you are repulsed by your sin, you will keep going back to it. You'll just keep going back to it. Your flesh will find a way, and the devil will find a way to woo you back to something that God says is like the most disgusting thing you could go back to. But in our broken hearts, we go back to it again and again and again. But one of the reasons God gives us these very clear, even a little nasty, pictures about our sin is so that we will remember going back to that, no matter how your emotions are at that moment, is repulsive, like a dog eating his vomit. That's what it is like for a child of the king to go back to something that separates you from the king again. I feel as though, to be completely honest, many of us, if you grew up in the church has not preached about this sin this way very well. Often we kind of gloss over it, or somebody has a sin that they can constantly go back to, or I have a sin that I constantly go back to, and instead of really being repulsed at looking at it the way that God looks at it, I look at it and just say, okay, yep, that was not good. If I repent, it's okay. But I don't take a long, hard look at how broken and destructive and disgusting it is. See, God needs us to know that, or we just keep going back. My dog doesn't understand that eating his own vomit is just nasty. Because dogs just want to eat whatever's put in front of them. Yesterday, I'm grilling. We're making hamburgers. They were frozen. You ever try to get frozen hamburgers apart to get them on the grill, right? It's like an exercise in futility. And then eventually, the biggest thing is you're trying to pop them apart without losing them, right? So one pops off the plate, falls on the ground. My dog, literally the dog was probably 5 or 6 feet away. The dog was on it, and like, it was gone, and he took off quicker than I could even go from here to reach over and grab it. He was gone. Why? Because animals scarf down anything that's put in front of them. People, especially people who know the loving character of God and his redeeming love, should not just scarf down anything that falls in front of you. And the world is constantly slinging raw meat and vomit and all kinds of stuff in front of you. And the problem is we don't see it for what it is because we're so quick to just devour it. We have to see sin rightly or we'll never have this first verse. We'll never have the joy of understanding what it means to be blessed because of our forgiveness. This is the reality of our sin. The greater that you know the depravity and brokenness of your sin, the more you will revel and understand how good grace is. But you'll never understand the full understanding of the grace of God if you don't understand how bad your sin is. Sin isn't a minor inconvenience in your day. It's not a minor inconvenience in your spiritual life. It is a destructive force that kills your joy and robs you of your spiritual vitality. The psalmist goes on to give us this picture. One, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. This word here that translates into blessed is literally, it's like a word we would use for happy. Blessed and happy. Joyous. Uplifted. Able to love life. This is the heart of one whose sin has been forgiven, whose transgression and sin is covered. Verse 2, blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. Thank goodness for the forgiveness of God so that our iniquity is not counted against us. Because without it, we are condemned. Our iniquity is present. We need the forgiveness of the Lord to take it away. That he would not count it against us. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Here's the reality. Acting like your sin's not present is lying. It's knowing something to be true and saying the opposite. This is part of a spiritual discipline that if you don't acknowledge your sin rightly in God's eyes, you end up, this is what it says there, a deceitful person, a liar. You're lying if you don't know that you're a sinner. And even as a child of God, who David was, part of God's family or part of God's people, he was God's anointed king, but he knew his sin was still there. And he knew he had to put it to death regularly. And he knew he had to repent of it constantly. So just from these first two verses, here's the contrast we get. If we just flat look at it, wouldn't you always rather be blessed than a liar? I mean, if it's like pick A or B, I don't know anyone that's going to pick happy and blessed, or not pick happy and blessed, and instead just pick, nah, I'd rather just be a liar. Not concerned about being happy or blessed. But the Psalms particularly, and David very wisely, gives us just this very stark contrast. If you want to be happy and blessed in the Lord, repent of your sins and experience his forgiveness, his covering, his taking away of your iniquity, and you will be blessed. If you don't, you end up just being a liar because it's still there. To act like it's not there is deceitful to yourself and your own soul and everyone around you. Verse 3, David gives us this clear picture. He has not always been the one who has willingly gone to God in forgiveness. There's been plenty of times when he hasn't. He says in verse 3, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. That's what it is like to try to hide your own sin. You rot from the inside out. He says his bones were wasting away. Why? Because when you try to hide your sin or act like it's not there, and don't go to the Lord and repentance and experience his forgiveness. When you're silent, you're just groaning all the time. We have all been here. Can we admit that? We've all been here. Where we know we should go to God with something. And we don't. And we are miserable, groaning, whining, complaining. Why? Because you're literally rotting from the inside out, which is not a pleasurable experience. It's not good for your bones to waste away. But that's what unconfessed sin does. The psalmist says, he said, David says, for when I kept silent, here's the thing that we need to understand. You need to die to your pride so that you're not silent about your sin. One of the biggest reasons we don't confess sin out loud or don't let it be put on the table is because we are more concerned with what people think of us than we are walking into a deceitful life that wastes us away from the inside and we just groan about all the time. Okay? Can we pause here? We've all been in this boat before. That is straight insanity. That we would willingly choose to live a life of groaning and decay over a life of blessedness and forgiven transgressions. That's nuts. That makes no sense at all. So one of the sins we need to confess of is just being crazy. Being crazy, because when you're exposed to God's character and we keep going back like a dog to its vomit of our sin and we're silent about it and we don't confess it, that's craziness when you're given the option to have it completely covered and taken away. It makes no sense. So the psalmist says here, he's been there. He has kept silent. And his life has been miserable when he does. I talk with a lot of people who are struggling with their perspective on life, their contentment, their demeanor, their emotions. And I can almost always say, and I didn't come up with this, I got this from an older saint who told me this many times. He said, the root of all groaning and complaining and discontentment is just flat sin. Don't be so deceived to think that somebody changing your circumstances will change your demeanor. It won't. David says here, when I was silent about my sin, it was like my body was dying inside, and I complained and groaned all day long. He goes on in verse 4, day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the summer heat. I hear a lot of people, myself included at times, and probably each and every one of you, that are angry or don't understand or dislike the conviction of the Lord in your life. Here's what I'm here to tell you, and the psalmist is reiterating for us. Conviction is the greatest act of grace that God can bring to you, because it turns you from crazy insanity and dying inside to hopefully experiencing repentance and forgiveness in the Lord. Don't fight conviction. When the Holy Spirit lays something on your heart and says, that was wrong, don't dull your senses and ignore it. Because conviction from the Lord is a great work of grace in your life, keeping you from eating your own vomit. Just picture that, okay? Next time you get conviction, the Holy Spirit tells you, you need to repent of that. Just remember, if I don't repent, I'm going to go back and do repulsive things. So conviction, that heaviness, the psalmist says, your hand was heavy on me. That is God not punishing you. That is God graciously pushing you towards repentance. Heavy. Have you ever felt that? Felt the heaviness of the conviction of the Lord when you're living in sin? Where you won't repent of something? God's hand is heavy on you. The psalmist says, man, your hand was so heavy. I had no strength. It was like the dead of summer. And the heat just wore me out. And I know the heat can be bad here in Philadelphia, but I've also been in Jerusalem, where David's talking about. It's worse. It's a desert. The heat is overwhelming. And that's what David's saying. It was like I was outside in the heat of the summer. My strength was sapped from me when I refused to come back to you in repentance. Verse 5, there's a transition here. The first four verses, or really right down through verse 5, is this relationship between forgiveness and its results and iniquity and its results. Verse 5, he says, I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Just flat out, every time you go back to God, he forgives you. We as people get weary of going back to God with the same stuff. At least I do. Don't you? I got to go talk to him about that again. I talked to him about that last week. Or yesterday. Or an hour ago. I got to do that again. And this is what the psalmist is reminding us. Don't get tired of being refreshed. Don't get tired of going back to God and experiencing forgiveness and blessedness. Don't get tired of that. I know the front part's hard. The back end is always worth it. He says, I was dying inside. Literally, my bones were wasting away and I had no strength. I went back to the Lord and once again, he took my sin. Took it away. Covered it up. Blotted it out. Verse 6. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer to pray to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. But you are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. In verse 6 and 7, there's a transition here. The first five verses are about forgiveness. Verses 6 and 7 are about protection. If you go to God with your transgressions and sins, he will forgive you. Also, if you go to God with your transgressions and your sins, he will protect you. He says in verse 6, he's literally imploring the people, let everyone who's godly offer a prayer to you at a time when you may be found. That's a tough verse to make sense of. Is he saying there will be a time when you can't find God? When he won't forgive your sins? No, that's not what he's saying. It's not that God won't forgive your sins. It's that if you stay in your sins, he gets harder and harder to find. The farther down that rabbit hole you go with unconfessed sin, it's harder to get back to God. He's literally saying here, I believe, you can go so far down into sin that you won't even know where to find God. It doesn't mean that God's forgiveness is not still there for you. It doesn't mean that those around you might not drag you back to him. But it does mean that sin blinds you. Or as some of you have heard me say before, sin makes you stupid. To go back to something that will only kill you is stupidity. And eventually, if you don't confess your sins, you will look around and have a hard time finding your way back. It's not that the way back isn't there. And it's not that God's forgiveness has not dried up or anything else. It's just sin destroys you. And you find yourself lost in the woods. He's saying, go, everyone who is godly, go to God in prayer at a time when you can find him. Don't wait. Do it now. Go to God. Forgiveness in verses 1 through 5. Protection in verses 6 and 7. And then verses 8 through 11 is a transition here where we hear from the Lord. The psalmist, you'll see maybe in your Bible, there's a break after verse 5 and a break after verse 7. And you see this little word there says Selah. Anybody know what that means? Take a break. Okay, pause. rest. Here you are. Stop here. Consider what you just read. After verse 5, it has us do that. Stop, meditate, think, and pray on that. After verse 7, it says pause again. Now remember what I just said. The psalmist is saying, look back on these last two verses. Go to God when you still can find him. Go. Go back to him. And verse 7, if there's three little words here you want to underline. If you underline your Bible, I would encourage you. I was so thankful this week. I've heard a lot of people tell you, don't write your Bible. I was at this conference this weekend, and the speaker was, she basically said in a very eloquent way, because she's much more eloquent than I am, she said, write in your Bible. Mark it up. Remember what God's telling you when you do things. And these are the three words I underlined in verse 7. Well, two at the front. Hiding place, preserve, and surround. This is what God does for those who go to him. He becomes your hiding place, protection. He preserves you, protects you, and keeps you. And he surrounds you. All acts of protection from the Lord. Verse 8, words from the Lord. Now, as a godly one who has gone to him in repentance and experienced forgiveness, verse 8 says, God promises us some things. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Forgiveness in verses 1 through 5, protection in verses 6 and 7, and verses 8 through 11, direction, leading. When we confess our sins, God forgives us, he protects us, and he doesn't just leave us there. He leads us in the way forward. He says, I will instruct you, I will teach you, I will counsel you. Come to me, I will walk you forward. I'll help you. Verse 9, be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or will not stay near you. Anybody have much experience with horses? Okay, a little bit maybe. Okay, here's the thing. We don't deal with horses a lot, so this analogy might go over our heads. Don't let it. A mule is a dumb, stubborn animal. Okay? Useful if you can get them moving in the right direction. They're amazingly strong. Okay? Amazingly strong and sure-footed. But if you know, sometimes meeker horses or something, if you have the reins on them, you just pull a little bit, the horse will go with you. I don't know if you ever tried to pull a mule. You will lose. The mule is not moving. Doesn't matter how hard you pull. So how do you move a mule? You have to put a bridle and you have to put a bit in their mouth so they're completely uncomfortable. So when you yank on it, it hurts them. And then they go. Picture God's people as almost here, just for this little analogy, as like a farmyard. And we're all different animals. We all have different gifts and abilities. We all made differently, uniquely in his image. But when God opens the barn doors and says, come to me. Why? Because you eat inside the barn. You're protected from the storm inside the barn. So when the farmer has good for those animals and they don't go, he goes out and he gets them. Now, here's the reality of reading this. God will draw you into his protection one way or another. If you're a child of the king, he will bring you. He can bring you kicking and screaming in. Or you can willingly walk. He says here, don't be like a horse or a mule. And I'm picturing like a farm scene, and God gets the pickup truck and he drives out to where this mule can't be pulled or pushed or anything else, and he hooks the reins of the bridle up to him and puts a bit in his mouth and he ties it to the back bumper and he just drives over to the barn. I mean, a truck will move a mule, and he drags him into the barn and ties him up to a post. He says, you dummy, you stay out there, you ignore me, you're going to get hurt. The storm's going to come. You might get caught in a flood. You could get hit by lightning. God is just reminding us here with a picture To kick against his correction and his calling is to put yourself at peril. So come into his loving forgiveness and protection calmly, graciously, thankfully, instead of kicking like a mule and having to be dragged in. Verse 10, many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous. Shout for joy, all you upright in heart. The psalmist puts bookends on this. Verse 1, blessed is the one whose transgressions are taken away. Happy, joyous. Verse 11, be glad in the Lord, rejoice, you who are righteous. Shout for joy, all you upright in heart. We need to be consistently reminded of the fact that coming to God and repentance and forgiveness, no matter how shameful you feel, no matter what your emotions tell you, no matter how much you know, you probably are going to do that again. God says, come to me. Don't be silent. If you remain silent, you're going to waste away. If you ignore my protection, there's danger. So this particular psalm of forgiveness, protection, and direction leads us to joy, leads us to blessedness, leads us to happiness in the Lord. We all have different reasons, different bents on why confession of sin and acknowledging it is so hard for us. I don't pretend to know every inkling of your heart and why it's so hard, but may I know why it's hard for me, and you know why it's hard for you. And one of the things this psalm is telling us is this. Don't be stupid like a mule. Don't. Yeah, your sin's bad. Yeah, your sin's repulsive. Yeah, you shouldn't like it. But that doesn't mean hide it. That's not how God calls you to deal with it. He says, speak it out. Repent of it. Go to him. I'm going to pray. And as I pray, I'm going to pray out loud, but I want you to be praying in your hearts and your minds as well. Because we probably, each of us, have come this morning with something that we need to confess to the Lord. Don't wait till later today. Do it now. So close your eyes with me. Bow your heads so you're not distracted. I'm going to pray a prayer over us. I'm going to ask you to confess your sin to the Lord now. Go to him because he loves you. He will forgive you. He will protect you. He wants to draw you in to his goodness and his mercy.